Psalm 130. We'll read it, I'll pray, and then I'll share some thoughts about it. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we share it and as we read it together and as we consider it, you would reveal yourself to us through your word. Help us to bless you and praise you for all your loving kindness. Help us to thank you for the communion time that we've enjoyed together. Help us to thank you for the opportunity to hear great stories of your love and of your grace. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Back in May 1738, there was a man called John Wesley, who was brother to Charles Wesley, whose song we sang, and Can It Be, earlier today. And he was in St. Paul's Cathedral in May 1738, and he heard this psalm sung, and that was the beginning of his journey to become a believer. And he became, with his brother and George Whitfield, the founder of what's called the Methodist movement, the Methodist Church. And it's a very, very powerful psalm. Now, there are lots of ways we can approach the psalm. In fact, lots of ways we can approach the scriptures. I heard recently about people talking about the right hand and the left hand of the scripture. The left hand being the Older Testament, the right hand being the Newer Testament, and looking for a coherence or for a theme that brings together God's heart, God's message in the scripture. We can look at what we call the theme of redemption, which is mentioned two or three times within the psalm. It's a wonderful theme that is coherently expressed throughout scripture. I want to take you back to a couple of things in history, because these were events that coloured the faith of God's people in Israel, coloured the faith of Christians. And one's the Passover, and you'll know without the when the Israelites applied the blood to the doorpost and the lintels of the house, when the angel of death came, he passed over the houses that were protected by the blood. But there's another story that I think lies in the background to this psalm, which is a very, very powerful story from Leviticus chapter 16. It's called the scapegoat. And the Lord had appointed a day called Yom Kippur. We call it the Day of Atonement. Yom meaning day, and Kippur meaning atonement. And the idea of the Day of Atonement was so that people could be cleansed and stand before the Lord, to be clean and to be close to the Lord. And I think that's what we are here about today. We want to be clean and we want to be close to God. And this has been God's heart. This is God's desire ever since. So he told Aaron to get a bull and a couple of goats and to sacrifice the bull on behalf of the people, to sacrifice the goat on his own behalf, and to take the blood of the goat and sprinkle it on what was called the mercy seat. And then on the second goat, he was to lay his hands, his blood-soaked hands, lay it on the second goat, and that second goat was driven into the wilderness. And there's a tradition that tells me that when they sent the second goat out into the wilderness, they put a red ribbon around its neck, or they painted red around the neck. And when the red faded because of the heat of the sun and became white, they knew that their sins had been cleansed and they were able again to stand in the presence of God, to be clean and to be close to the Lord. That's my desire today, that we would know what it means to be clean and close to the Lord. And the psalm is all about that. And there's a very famous painting by one of the Pre-Raphaelites, Helman Hunt, and he painted the scapegoat as one of the most famous paintings of the Pre-Raphaelites. And in that painting, he used the word from Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely Jesus has borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows," like the scapegoat bears the griefs and carries the sorrows of God's people away. So this story in the background is very relevant to this psalm, and I haven't got time to go into it in much detail this morning, which is a pity because I would love to. And but there, just to remind ourselves of the theme that we're looking at, the theme is called Voices in the Psalms, and there are two main voices that I see. One from verse 1 to verse 6, which is captured in verse 2. "Hear my voice, let your prayers be attentive to my cry for mercy." There's the cry for mercy. And that's a recurring theme again in Scripture. And then in verse 7, verse 8, there's the call to hope. "O Israel, put your hope in the Lord." So there's a cry for mercy and a call. And these are the voices that I want to hang the psalm around this morning. And the first point I want to make, it's a cry that arises out of relationship. A relationship that's close and intimate. A relationship that cries out, "Lord," it begins, "Lord, from the depths I cry to you." And the word "Lord" there is the word that we translate Yahweh or Jehovah, God's covenant name. "Lord, from the depths I cry to you." And there's an intimacy about that. There's a relationship. And although the psalmist is in the depths of despair, the depths of sin, the depths of guilt, the depths of shame, yet he's able to call out to the Lord in that kind of intimate and close way. The song we just sung, the hymn, "Is It Well?" If I get the story correct, I maybe have to double check this, but it's only when we sang it, talking about out of the depths to you I cry. D.L. Moody came here to do like a Billy Graham kind of crusade type of thing. And the author of that hymn was going to be one of the musicians. So he came across. And then his wife and his four daughters were due to arrive in the UK. And if the story is correct, they were all drowned on the journey to this country. And that's the background to the song, it is well with my soul, talking about debts. So the psalmist also refers to Lord in the first verse and then Lord in the second verse. And that's a very different expression of God. It's Lord as in master, as in creator, as in sovereign. So we have the Yahweh in relationship, the intimacy, and yet we have this recognition that God is sovereign, that God is holy, and he cries out to him. In the same way that, for example, Manasseh did, when the scripture tells us about Manasseh, who made the streets of Jerusalem run with the blood of the martyrs, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he is God. Same as Thomas, who cried out when he saw the imprints of the nails in Jesus' hand and the spear in his side. "My Lord and my God." He was really profoundly challenged and quickened, and his heart was open to recognize. So the cry comes out of relationship. The cry for mercy also comes from the depths of pain and suffering. A cry that's profound. In fact, one of the names of the psalm is De Profundis in Latin. the profound psalm, the depths of experience. And some may have felt that. I remember when my wife was exceedingly ill, these words were very precious to me, Lord, from the depths of hopelessness, despair, distress. I'm calling out to you that it would be well in the situation. And thank it became well. And there's all sorts of things I could say about this. For example, the depths of the people journeying up to Jerusalem. It's the same words that Jonah uses, actually, when he prays in the belly of the whale. The very same in the depths of despair that he calls out to the Lord in his distress. The sea billows are over him, and he's in deep angst and deep pathos of spirit and of soul. And it's so profound, so it could be metaphorical, it could be physical, it could be spiritual. But we have our clue here in verse 3. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? And there are different words in the Old Testament or the Hebrew part of the scriptures for sin. There's sin meaning missing the mark, and then there's transgressions, which is kind of more willful, knowing what the standards are, what God's gold standard of life and behavior is, and then being willful to come against that. And then there is this word iniquities, which is a much more powerful thing. That's knowing the difference between right and wrong, and then choosing to do the sinful thing instead of turning away from the sinful thing. And sometimes the implications of that can be quite profound in the rest of our lives. It can create health issues through guilt and shame and bitterness, and can create financial loss, and maybe they're afraid of invasion. There's a real, when we're unclean and distant from God, there's a real insecurity and a real uncertainty touches us and affects us. But when we're closer to God and feeling clean, and remember that's the heart of what I want to say today, feeling clean and close, we're free. There's a great freedom there. So it's a cry out of relationship. It's a cry that's profound, that's deep. And it's a cry that stresses the character of God. With you there is forgiveness. With you there is holiness. Who can stand? It's almost as if the Lord is keeping a kind of record. I don't know if taking home the report card from school was a great blessing for you. Certainly wasn't for me from time to time. But as if, you know, the Lord's marking our lives. He's got his red pen. That's what the psalmist is feeling. He's got his red pen out and he's, you know, oh, wrong, cross. The Lord's not like that, but sometimes we feel he's like that because that's the way we are. That's the way that guilt works. We feel condemned and feel alienated from him and feel far away, and sin does that to us. So his holiness is stressed, and also his mercy. I should have mentioned the gold standard, but I'm sure you all know about the gold standard, that economics throughout the world, wealth and poverty is measured by the kilo of gold in some safe in some vault in the States somewhere, and all the value of gold. And God's got quite a number of gold standards in Scripture. The Ten Commandments could be one. The 16 characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13 could be one. The Beatitudes could be another. The 9 fruits of the Spirit. And when we begin to measure ourselves, who could stand? When we think of God measuring us, who could stand? We can't really stand in his presence. And so forgiveness is with you, that you may be feared. The covering over, the mercy seat, the idea that it's wonderful to me that God sometimes chooses not to remember. God can't forget. And he's just, you know, not the nature of God. But in his nature is he won't forget if the people who are covered by the blood of Jesus, the people who are clean, the people who are close to him. He just won't forget because he chooses not to forget. And then we have this cry, you know what nota bene is? A kind of note to yourself, NB. This little thing, it's not so much a voice, just a whisper in the future. And he says, my soul waits for the Lord, more than the watchman wait for the morning, more than the watchman wait for the morning. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my trust. So I'm kind of waiting and I'm watching, and I love what Stephen did with the children, just that kind of the sun through the night and the sun rising in the morning. And the idea of waiting and watching, just longing for the morning. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you're just longing to be free from the sin, longing to be free from the darkness, longing to be free from the distress. And then the morning comes. Watchmen, quite a constant theme in Scripture, the practical watchman in the town or the village and the city walls, the watchtower. Somebody was talking to me earlier about Jehovah's Witnesses. They have a thing called the watchtower, the magazine, looking out, watching out. And it's a very practical thing to have watchmen. And we used to give the watchmen a lot of trouble in the roads works in Edinburgh. We called them the watchy. And we would throw stones on their huts and so on and really upset them. In our evil adolescent way. But just that whole thing of watching out for the crops, defending the village, defending the wine, and all of that kind of thing. So he feels he's going through a dark night of the soul, and he needs this deliverance. He's longing for the morning to come, crying out with a publican, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Watching requires effort. It requires patience. It requires perseverance. I don't know what promises God has given to you. I don't know what kind of condition you're in. But I love the picture of who I call the prodigal father and what we call the parable of the prodigal son. He's waiting. He's watching. His son's deserted him. His son's gone to a far country, spent his life on riotous living. He's far away from God. He's not clean. He's not pure. And then his heart is open. I will arise. I will go to my father. I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And the father's looking out. The father's waiting. The father's watching for the return of the prodigal son. And the prodigal father sees him in the distance, and he runs, he jogs to meet him, and he's so blessed. He welcomes him, and he makes his son and helps his son to be clean and to be close to the father. So a note to self, just continue. Keep the faith, keep watching, be encouraged. Wait, watch, and hope. And then, secondly, there's this call to hope. The psalmist seems to have had a bit of an experience. The dark night has become morning. There's a morning moment. There's a sunrise moment where he feels the life and energy of the rays of the sun. Jesus, the Son of God, who rises with healing in his wings. And that moment of light, that moment of dawn, touches him. And he wants to cry out and tell the whole of Israel, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Everyone, because God is good. God is faithful. God has cleansed me. God has brought me close again. God has forgiven me. God has forsaken me. God has loved me with an everlasting love. And I want the whole nation, I want the whole country to know that my hope is in the Lord. And I want you to put your hope in the Lord too, because there are two reasons with the Lord. His unfailing love And with the Lord there is fullness of redemption. There's these wonderful reasons. I think redemption is one of these great stories. I loved the story of Jim. And I read another story just a few days ago about a guy who was in the Ku Klux Klan, and he was led to Jesus by a black man, a black evangelist who just happened to be passing and spoke to him about the gospel. Everybody here, I hope, has got a redemption story, something that you can tell others about how God has changed us, God has redeemed us, God has surprised us. And so there's a hope here. Because God's love is unfailing and his redemption is abundant. It says he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins, all their iniquities. It's the same word again. A great promise of redemption. And there are two tenses in the Old Testament. There's what they call the perfect tense. The thing is done and dusted. I clap. I am clapping. Imperfect. Once the imperfect becomes the perfect, it's done. So he will redeem. He has redeemed, and he will redeem the nation. That's the promise. That's the desire of the psalmist here as he calls out. And so what will he do? He'll redeem Israel. And all of this points to Jesus, of course, the great redeemer. Anna, who was 84 years old in the temple, was waiting for and looking for the redemption of Israel. Now, I've got four questions that I'll finish with, because time is gone. What is redemption? From what are people redeemed? How is Israel redeemed? And to what is Israel redeemed to? What are we redeemed to? And the word redemption is all about, it's a kind of commercial word about purchasing back, and you could purchase a slave back, you could purchase land and so on. And the great story in the Bible about redemption is the story of Ruth and my hero. I've got two heroes in the Bible, and they're not really highly mentioned by many people. One is Boaz in the story of Ruth because he did the right thing, and the other is Joseph, the husband of Mary, because he did the right thing. Real men being real men in an age when real men don't even recognize what manliness and godliness and closeness to God and cleanliness is. These are my two biblical heroes: Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and Joseph, the father of Jesus, the husband of Mary. Now, Boaz and the story of Ruth, I'm sure you know it well. He was the kinsman. He was the one who purchased the land that the family needed in order to flourish. And so that's a kind of idea of what redemption is. Redeemed from what? Redeemed from sin, from iniquity, from transgression. By what? By the blood of Jesus, the new covenant. In whom we have redemption, it says in Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. To what? Well, to an inheritance, to a relationship, to being clean and standing incorruptible, undefiled before God. And let me just mention these words: incorruptible, like gold, undefiled. There's a stone that cannot be blemished, and this is the root of the word undefiled in Scripture. A mantis stone. Can't mark it. And then that won't fade away. There's a flower called, it's very similar, an amentatus flower. And it keeps fresh and it keeps green for a long time. And that's the inheritance that Israel, that's the inheritance the psalmist come into. So redeemed from what? By what? To what? By Jesus, into this new relationship. I've got a number of redemption stories, and what I want you to think about today, spoke about at the beginning, redemption being the theme, the coherent theme in the Scripture. and plenteous redemption, it says in the psalm, is ever found with him. From all his iniquities, he, Israel, shall redeem. Redemption is such a wonderful thing. In fact, Professor Murray wrote a lovely little book called Redemption Accomplished and Applied, which I would commend to you if you want to read about redemption and its fullness. And it refers here not just to fullness, but the word fullness means abundant redemption. It's bursting. The Bible is bursting full with redemptive stories and the coherence of it, the gathering of it all together. And I want everybody here to have a redemptive story. I want everybody here to have a redemptive relationship, to know who you are in Jesus, to know that feeling of being clean, to know that relationship of being close to him, for him caring for you as a father cares for your children. One final story. I've got a thing in the office which looks as if it's angels playing dots and crosses. It's a big tapestry thing. And I was given that as a gift. There was a guy who came in. We opened a bookshop in Aberdeen, and there was a guy who came into the bookshop, and he was troubled a bit. He was from Africa. His name was Solomon Odupke. And he came into the bookshop, and he was troubled. So, tell me about your story. And he was a Christian, a believer, but he was really troubled because he came over here to study, and they had no accommodation. They had been promised there was lots of accommodation in Aberdeen, but there wasn't any. For students, there was no flats, there was no hotels available. All the hotels had been taken up by the oil industry, and he was in poverty. And many of his colleagues had come as well on the promise of accommodation and the promise of education. And so he was a bit troubled. I said, well, can I come and visit you and we can talk about it more? And he said, yeah. And I went to his flat, which was in Ferrier, Sunderland's just up the road there, and Ferrier Crescent. And I counted that night over 30 African people from Nigeria in that flat. Nowhere to go, all lost, all sad. So I took it upon myself to do what I call redemptive justice, speaking to the SRC, speaking to the university, speaking to people about the needs, the shame, first of all, about inviting people to this city and not providing accommodation for them at a very vulnerable time, far away from home, homesick, full of fear, full of rejection, full of pain, full of the depths that we were talking about here. And eventually we worked out they all got flats, they all got accommodation through working with the local authority and the town council, the housing department, etc., etc. Brian will be interested in this. I got Cyrenians involved in the project and got other groups involved. And out of it all, he got his degree. He was very thankful. And he gave me a gift of this, what looks like angels playing dots and crosses. The front of it is beautiful, but the back of it is a mess. It's all just bits of loose thread. Bits. It's what Corrie ten Boom calls a tapestry. The front of it looks wonderful. The back of it looks a mess. And that's sometimes what we see. We see the mess. We see the bits at the back of the tapestry. But God sees the redent, the beauty, the dignity, the glory of his redemptive plan in the person of Jesus. And even though you're kind of the back of the tapestry this morning, or the back of the thing in there, I should have brought it up actually as a visual aid, but it didn't occur to me. One more story about Solomon. He went back to Nigeria and he phoned me. And, Hector, I have a man-child. Pardon? I have a man-child. What have you got? A man-child. He had a baby boy. He was so happy. But I just couldn't make out the man-child bit of it. Anyway, we give thanks. I want you all to have redemptive stories in your own life and other people's lives, so that you can say, yeah, I'm clean and I'm close to the Lord this morning. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be up at the back when we sing our closing hymn. We're going to sing a hymn about forgiveness, about blessing and about grace. And if you would like prayer and like encouragement, come and personally come and pray with me up the back. At the moment, I'd like us all to stand and present ourselves before the Lord. O Lord, here we are as your redemptive people, as your redeemed people. We thank you for the Redeemer. We thank you for the blood that was shed. We thank you that we shared communion together, that we were able to enjoy the fruits of Jesus' redemptive work. Help us all to have testimonies of redemption and to be able to share them and bless other people about your goodness and about your love and about your grace, about your unfailing love and about the abundance of your redemption, and that you will redeem Israel and in our language and our geography in Scotland from all our iniquities at this season. In Jesus' name, amen.